We're all aware of the terrible choices people face around the world. In Afghanistan, those who've worked with Western forces are choosing whether to destroy the evidence or to try to hide it to help them escape in future. They have to appear loyal to the new regime and also keep their options open. Choices need to be made, risks assessed, lives depend on it. For Christians in Afghanistan and elsewhere, the choice is whether to hide their faith or to face certain death. Of course, we hope that if we found ourselves in such a situation, we would do the right thing. The story of Esther is one that many of us will know from childhood, mainly because of the beauty pageant. It seems so glamorous and fairy tale-like, all shimmer and glitter. But Esther's story is no fairy tale. It's dark and complex. Her situation is much closer to home than it may first appear and reflects the dilemmas we all face as members of God's kingdom trying to make our way in the world. And the part of Esther's story we look at today reveals the compromises that God uses to help place her on the winner's podium, mysteriously moving through her choices to show his commitment to her, to his people. God is always in control and God is always faithful, so we can trust him no matter what. Let's recap the story. In chapter 1, King Xerxes, the supreme ruler from Ethiopia to India, was publicly embarrassed by his queen Vashti, who, for reasons we never learn, refuses to appear when he summons her to show her off like a trophy at the end of a week-long boozy party. He's furious and embarrassed. This party was the grand finale to 6 months of showing off his wealth and splendor, and this very public refusal was a slap in the face. His officials advise him to banish Vashti and also to issue a decree to be proclaimed throughout the kingdom, stating that all men are masters in their own homes. It's a silly proclamation, but a clever idea by his advisers. It reminds the king that he has a kingdom, a vast realm from Kush to India over which he exerts power. King Xerxes is very big on appearances. His vast wealth is on display in the settings of his party at his palace with its precious stone pavements and couches of silver and gold. He loves to impress and he's always looking to add to his wealth. The historians tell us that by the start of chapter 2, what we're looking at today, he's been away for 4 years fighting the Greeks to extend his kingdom even further if he can. He's not a contented man. He's always after more, bigger and better. So here in chapter 2, we see that the king remembers what happened when he gets back from his battle, and we see his advisors use the same tactic they used earlier, presenting a plan which reminds him of his kingdom and his power over all flesh in his domain. The plan is to search out and gather up all the most beautiful young virgins across his kingdom and gather them under the supervision of his royal eunuch Hegai, to pamper them with beauty treatments and then have the king select one to be his queen, a better queen than Vashti, whatever that means. The king likes this plan, and like the proclamation in chapter 1, it appeals to his vanity and his self-importance. It shows he's the most important man in the kingdom. It proves his authority. Scholars agree that to be a subject in the Persian Empire was to belong bodily to the empire, whatever your gender. According to the Greek historian Herodotus, the Persian Empire annually conscripted and castrated 500 boys to serve as eunuchs. Relatively speaking, for women to become part of the king's harem wasn't such a bad deal. We meet Mordecai in verse 5. He's a Jew whose family was exiled to Babylon some 100 years before with King Jeconiah. He's a descendant of King Saul. Mordecai's heritage is important as it originates in another kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Mordecai himself has always lived in exile. It's all he knows, along with his young cousin Hadassah, who we also meet in this chapter, also known as Esther. Commentators note that Mordecai's name is close to Marduk, which is the name of a Babylonian god, and that the name of Esther is also close to Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess of love and war. As second or third generation exiles, Mordecai and Esther both have a double identity. They belong to two cultures, their Jewish culture and the host Persian culture they've grown up in. And we learn that Esther, as she's known from now on, is beautiful. Twice in verse 7, we're told that she is an orphan, brought up and adopted by Mordecai. She suffered the double tragedy and jeopardy of losing both parents. Mordecai is her guardian, her security, and her only named means of support. They are part of the exile community that did not take up the opportunity to return to Israel 50 years earlier. They have chosen to make their lives in a pagan culture rather than in the land that was part of God's covenant promise to their people. When the king's men knock on Mordecai's door and find the gorgeous Esther living there, they take her off to the king. She quickly wins over Haggai, the eunuch in charge of the virgins, and he instantly bumps her up the queue for the spa treatments and their special diet, and gives her 7 attendants, the same number of advisors the king had, and the best place in the harem. Not a bad start, and a clue to Esther's odds of winning. But she has not revealed her identity because Mordecai has forbidden it. It's not really surprising, given her status as an orphan, her vulnerability as a young woman, and the society that she lived in, that she would obey that command. For Esther, obedience is her default, and also her survival. The next 3 verses tell us why this whole situation may not have been entirely aspirational for a good Jewish girl or for her guardian, because the great plan that delighted the king becomes horribly clear. Before meeting the king, each girl would have to go through 12 months of beauty preparation with sensual oils and perfumes. Not surprising for a man who loves beauty, but this is more than a beauty contest. The clue to this is in verse 14, if you're following along. After their night with the king, each girl would be taken from the king's apartments to the harem for concubines, virgin no longer. It was, in today's terms, a massive traffic in human flesh. These girls would not see the king again unless he asked for them again by name, which was quite unlikely given the numbers involved. One commentator estimates that around 1,400 women would have passed through the king's bed before Esther's turn came. And a 15th century rabbi, quoted by commentator Karen Jobes, finds Mordecai's willingness to let Esther go and Esther's willingness to be taken a disgrace. Now, Esther's not the first Jewish guest in the palace of a pagan king. Back in Nebuchadnezzar's time, young Daniel and his friends were selected to be trained as administrators in the king's palace. They refused to eat King Nebuchadnezzar's food. The 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's image and ended up in the fiery furnace. And decades later, Daniel ended up in the lion's den for praying illegally to God against the laws of the land. All of these are examples of men who stood their ground, refusing to fit in with pagan ways and being punished as a result. But it seems that neither Mordecai nor Esther take this approach. Instead, Esther is obedient and compliant with the pagan king. When it's her turn to see the king, in verses 15 and 16, she wisely takes advice from Haggai, the head of the harem, about how to approach the king and what to take with her. And even before she gets there, we learn that she continues to keep winning people over. As she approaches the king, the author reminds us that Esther is the adopted relative of Mordecai and the daughter of Abihail, making sure we don't forget that Esther is part of God's covenant people. It's no surprise then that when she finally gets to the king, she also wins him over. King Xerxes sets a crown on her head and makes her his queen and celebrates with a huge show of banquet, of course, because that's what he does, and treats everyone to presents. The plan has all gone beautifully well so far. Vashti has been replaced. The king's status as manliest man in the empire is re-established. Persia has a new queen. Miss Universe is crowned. That's quite an outcome for an orphan Jewish girl to become the most prominent woman in the Persian Empire. God's hand is clearly at work. Though he may be absent from the stage and not mentioned by Mordecai or Esther, God is present, active behind the scenes, arranging the characters and guiding events for the good of his covenant people. I think we can draw some lessons from this. God is in control. In this story, the most powerful character is the one who does not appear. God. King Xerxes may be ruler of a vast empire, but he is overruled by his wife and managed by his advisors. Mordecai and Esther have no influence in matters. They are nobodies as far as Persia is concerned. But God influences Haggai and the king to put Esther in top position. God is faithful. Mordecai and Esther, even though they were exiles and assimilated into Persian culture, are still part of the people of promise, part of God's covenant people. They may have lived in a hostile empire away from the land of promise, but God still showed his faithfulness to them by promoting Esther to queen. God was with Esther and moving in her situation, showing where the real power lay, not with human rulers over earthly kingdoms, but with God, the ruler over all. God makes a way for us too, because he is in covenant with us. As believers in Christ now in Melbourne in COVID in 2021, we are still people of the new covenant with the same faithful God. He has made a way for us in Christ, promoting us to relationship with him, the ruler of the universe. We too live in a world that's hostile to God. We can know that he is working behind the scenes to grow our knowledge of him and to help us to make him known. We too can see the influence and favour he grants us in this world as gifts from his hand, whether or not we can see why. And because God is always in control, and because he is always faithful, we can trust him in all our circumstances, whatever they are. We all wonder from time to time what God is doing behind the scenes of our own dramas to straighten things out, whether that's COVID or separation from family or friends or unemployment or depression or financial problems or whatever situation you might be in right now. Some of us may be painfully aware of compromises we've made as we try to navigate difficult choices, wondering where God is. The story of Esther invites us to see the faithfulness and the favour of God. And just as he works mysteriously through and with the choices Esther makes, so he does with our choices. Like Mordecai, we may make pragmatic decisions on behalf of others, trusting God to work things out. Like Esther, we may even have compromised our faith for the sake of security. What Esther and Mordecai do, however, is not the focus of our story. We're not at any point invited to assess their behaviour, tempting though it is. We're invited instead to see God, the invisible character, in the circumstances, the plot twists and the turns of their story. Their story is the story of God's faithfulness, just as our stories as believers are part of God's faithfulness in the world. And just as he works mysteriously through and with the choices they make, so he does with our choices. That is not to say we're not responsible. The gospel calls us to live godly lives and a lifestyle of repentance when we fall short or miss the mark, and we all do. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, as John tells us in 1 John 4. But God does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities, and his commitment to his children is total. God is always at work behind the scenes on behalf of his people. In situations where we cannot see what he is doing, the story of Esther reminds us of this. And as Paul reminds us in Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Amen.